The book of Philemon, let me begin reading these inspired words that the Lord had Paul write to this man, a friend of his, Philemon. And we read, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now is also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this letter, Lord. We know that it's just a little letter between friends, and yet, Lord, it's so powerful, all that you want us to learn and see in this letter. And would you help us to be alive, alert, Lord, just aware of what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us, and all truth that you want to guide us into. So have your way, Lord, and just thank you for your presence here. Thank you for all that you want to do in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray for the churches in Oakdale, Lord. We pray that your word would be taught with boldness. Lord, just no shrinking back. Lord, just great strength. And may your children believe it, know it to be true, and be excited to be your children and serving you. So thank you for these things, Lord. Have your way in our hearts and minds now, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we are blessed to study this last letter of Paul here. We've been going through these Pauline epistles, and this is the last one. Not the last one he wrote time-wise, but it is the last one we come across as we make our way through the Scriptures. This letter is believed to have been written in the early 60s, probably around 62 B.C., believed to have been written probably right around the same time that he wrote Colossians. We're going to see many, many similarities, certainly at the end of this letter, to the people that were being addressed in this letter with the people in the book of Colossians. So many believe, I'm of the camp, that this was probably written at the same time and then delivered at the same time, probably the same trip sending the same people, Tychicus coming and Onesimus coming with him to Philemon, but also to the city of Colossae and bringing this letter. Now, to understand this letter, and you know, this is one of those cases you really want to attempt to put yourself into the scene and appreciate what's going on here. I want to give you a little bit of the background and to help us to understand that. In the Roman culture of this day, there were a tremendous number of slaves, many, many, many millions of slaves. In fact, there were more slaves than there were free people. And I think that's one of the major drivers of the fact that they were so, I don't know if cruel is the right word, but I'm certainly sure in some cases it was, that the rights of the owners over the slaves were pretty severe. I mean, if you didn't like a slave, he looked at you cross-eyed, you could take him out. I mean, you could take his life. And there was no really legal recourse, no repercussions for the owners. So it was a pretty strong situation. And yet, in the midst of that, we see, we're going to look at a man here by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave that belonged to this man Philemon. Unsaved, and he runs from this man, comes into the city of Rome. That makes sense to me. If you're going to run, you probably want to go to a metropolitan city as big as you can get and just hide in the mass of humanity. Well, he did that. And in this mass of humanity, the Lord leads him to come into contact with the Apostle Paul. And he ends up getting saved. I mean, what a great story. This slave, really, he goes from being the slave of his sin and his flesh and of the devil and all these things. Now he's a slave of righteousness, a slave of Jesus. That's the greatest freedom there is. And we need to realize in life, we all have a master. Everybody has somebody. The real question is, who is your master? But the greatest thing is to have Jesus as our master. Well, he gets saved. Of course, the Apostle Paul believes in the Word of God. The Lord used him to write much of it. And he would have told him, you need to make restitution. You need to go back to your master. And this man agrees to it. He agrees to go back. We're going to see in this letter that Paul told him, I'm sending him back to you. Now for what should be a glorious reunion. But, you know, it's a bit of a tough scene because it's believed that he stole from his master. Some verses 18 and 19 we'll look at today believe he might have taken some things from him. And also a runaway slave from his master. So who knows how this is going to be received. But the beautiful thing is now you've got a man by the name of Philemon, a master who's saved, and now his slave that is now saved. Brothers in Christ. Equal in that way spiritually. And then this interesting commonality, Paul led them both to the Lord. And so he's sending him back. That's the scene. Paul is going to begin to speak to him, and he's going to make some pleas, some requests of him. So it's a very, very interesting scene that we have here as Paul begins to address this man. He's a little slow at unveiling what he's really going to talk about. I get it, because he wants to really help Philemon to just be in the Lord, in the Spirit, at the time he gets the news about this man by the name of Onesimus that is coming back to him. Now, please notice, as we get into the letter, Paul, he identifies himself right away. That is Paul's common practice, to identify himself right away. In all 13 of his letters, Paul puts his name right in the beginning. This was the practice of the day, that you would look at a letter and see who wrote it right off the bat. And so that's his practice. He follows that and does that in all of his letters. Notice next his description of himself. To me, it's quite interesting because this is the only one of Paul's 13 letters in his greeting. He identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he likes giving identifications of himself. In fact, in 9 of the 13 epistles, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in a couple of them, he calls himself a bondservant. But here he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he's going to even use that phrase 3 times just in the short little letter. So it's important to Paul that Philemon knows that he sees himself that way. By the way, this is also known as what's called the prison epistles. In that time, that roughly 62 BC, this is believed to be Paul's first Roman imprisonment when he wrote these letters. So here he is, believed to have been sitting in a Roman prison, and he's writing this letter. Then notice, I like that he says here that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't see himself as a victim of Rome. I find it very interesting he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it tells me, at least my perspective needs to change sometimes when I'm going through difficult situations or difficult times. Because if any tendency we have, and you know what tendencies you all have, to be a whiner or a complainer, Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he says, I'm here because Christ has me as a prisoner. And there's no complaining in any of Paul's letters about his being imprisoned. But I love that he sees himself that way. He knows God is sovereign enough, powerful enough. He could free him at any moment. It's nothing for him to do that. But so he sees himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that's what keeps us from bitterness, from being upset, from being depressed, whatever, knowing God can do whatever God wants to do. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And it's beautiful. And we look at serious men in the Bible. This is not the only place we see this attitude, even towards being in prison or whatever. I think of Joseph when I look at this, when he was sold by his brothers into Egypt. And many, many years after, 13 years later, elevated to the second most powerful in Egypt, believed to be 9 years later, finally his brothers come and he reveals himself to them. And if you remember what Joseph said to them in Genesis 45, he said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then he says, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Isn't that interesting? They sold him into slavery. And he's saying, you didn't send me here. God was in this. Now, of course, he used their incredible selfishness of his brothers for his glory to send him ahead. But God is that powerful, and Paul sees himself that way. So if we're in tough circumstances today, remember that God loves you enough to have you in that, to make you more dependent upon him and surrender to him. Then notice he identifies who he's with, Timothy, our brother. Sure loved Timothy, mentioned him, in fact, in 6 of his letters right in the introduction. So a faithful, faithful brother in the Lord, faithful servant of the Apostle Paul. Now that's how he identifies himself and who he's with. Now notice who he wrote this letter to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, even the very name Philemon, the names in this letter are pretty interesting in their meanings, but Philemon means affectionate or kind. And I love it because Paul's really going to call upon him to live up to his name in this letter when he talks about Onesimus. But notice he calls him a brother, a beloved friend, and fellow laborer. And so we believe him to have been pretty well-to-do, going against the odds of how hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of God, because he we're going to see here, he owns a home big enough to house the church. In verse 2, it tells us that the church that was in his home, and we see that here he had a slave, at least was able to afford that. Some say that slaves in that day were approximately sold for about 500 denarii. Denarii is about a day's wages. So about a year and a half of a normal man's wages. Today, probably $60,000 to $80,000 in modern day terms to purchase a slave. That's what it was there. Now, of course, not everybody was purchased into slavery. Some were obtained through conquering, being conquered a people group or other means. Some were born into it. But here, this man, we don't know how he became a slave, but here he is, a slave of Philemon. And so we see here that he is, though, a faithful brother in the Lord. Now, the letter is clearly going to be focused to him, even though there are other recipients. And I say that because by the time we get down to verse 6 and 7 and 8, all of the words you and your are singular. He's going to use the words you in the plural form in the introduction because he's writing to others besides Philemon. But we do want to know, really, the letter is written to Philemon predominantly. That's who he's appealing to for purposes of this man, Onesimus. And so that's important to know. Notice who else he wrote to, verse 2, to the beloved Apphia. Now, this is believed to be his wife. This word is a feminine name. It is a woman's name that is used here. And we can't be absolutely certain, although there is some documentation in the second century, some of the early church fathers actually wrote that she was the wife of Philemon. So likely that is what happened. And then Archippus, our fellow soldier, believed to be a son. So again, we can't be absolutely certain about that. Now, when you look at this, you know, I believe it was a father, his wife, and his son. Now, the wife is interesting that she's included. It was a common practice of that day that the wife was really responsible to kind of oversee the slaves, especially those that were in the household. So she would have had a say in this with her husband. So I think that's one of the reasons he included her. And I think just that Paul loved this family. He had a personal relationship with them. But please also notice, and this is maybe the most interesting part of the recipient list to this letter, is that he addresses it to the church that's in your house. So it's addressed to them. Paul wants this letter read to them, even though it's very much a personal letter to Philemon. And so that gets exciting to me when I look at that, because it tells me that the Lord has things for us as His church to learn in the reading of this letter. So this really is a part of the canon of Scripture inspired by God. He wants us to learn from the lessons we will learn in this letter. So that makes it very exciting to me. Boy, I can't wait to see what we have to learn from the Lord. And then last thing here in that introduction, it's the church that's in His house. Of course, this was the common practice of the day. Even in fact, at that point, it was illegal. It was really against the law for Christians to own church buildings, so it was common they were meeting in their homes. It wasn't until around early 300s when Constantine kind of made Christianity more accepted that churches began to meet in buildings, but they did in the early 300s. Of course, there were synagogues in the Old Testament, of course, even into the New Testament with the Jews, but the homes really didn't start until the 300s. Now notice Paul's standard introduction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love that introduction. He always puts grace and peace, those two words in all of Paul's letters, always grace first. We come to experience the grace of God. That's why we're saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So because of that, we come into this grace, we experience God's grace, and then we have His peace. So we're blessed by this, and to experience God's grace, and then therefore to experience His peace when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Now notice, please, that where this grace and peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that Paul is so frequent, and he's very diligent to include the Father and the Son on equal footing in his letters. They're equal. Jesus and the Father are one, and they are both God, parts of the Godhead. Now notice also, last thing in this little greeting here is the word you, grace to you. That one is in the plural. I mentioned as we get into him addressing Philemon in verse 6 and on, it's singular, but here it's plural. So, you know, this is, he's greeting everybody, greeting the whole church. If we're in the South, it'd be grace to y'all. And so whatever it is that you would use. So he's addressing everybody here, wants them all to experience his grace. Now Paul begins to pray, really, I believe, for the church, but he is starting to hone in on Philemon. And he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he does two things here. The first thing he does is he says, I thank my God. And that's just a challenge to my heart. Am I truly thankful and excited when I think of other people coming to the Lord and growing in the things of the Lord? Paul was. He was just thoroughly excited about the things of God. And I want you to notice, I think he kind of leaps over a comment in verse 4 and says, what is he thankful for? Verse 5, he's heard of their love and their faith, which they have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He's just so thrilled. Philemon, when I think of you and I have heard of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, I like that he throws that in, all the saints. He's not yet been revealed to him, oh, by the way, there's this guy that's a slave of yours. He's one of the saints as well. He's going to include those in a little later. He might not have known the church has grown a little bit recently, but he's going to include that. But he calls upon the fact that he knows this man has a real love and a faith towards the body of Christ, towards the Lord Jesus. And he's legitimately thankful for that. Notice, secondly, that he makes mention of them always in his prayers. And that's just a real challenge to me as I think about my prayer life. That Paul, he made mention of praying for people in many of his letters. In fact, I know that at least you can find in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. You wonder, how in the world did he even have enough time to do all that? I mean, you know how busy we are to take time just to pray for yourself, let alone to pray for others. But I do want to encourage us that he simply says he was making mention of them. It's not some big, huge, long dissertation. It's okay just in prayer, if the Lord prompts somebody on your heart, just lift them up. Oh, Lord, would you just bless Joe today and what he is doing and in his walk and draw him close to yourself, fill him with your spirit, whatever it is, just lift somebody up. We can just make mention of them and move on. And of course, some people have on our prayer list, we're very diligent to pray about. But this is just encouraging to me, not to make it a bigger deal. Sometimes we make something, even a good thing, too big of a deal, and then we don't do it at all. And we don't want to do that. So it's okay to make mention of people, just to lift them up to the Lord and to thank the Lord for them and whatever the Lord leads us to pray. But it can be brief. But now notice here what he is making mention of them for. Verse 6. And it begins with the word that. This is what he's praying for them, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He is praying for them that they will become more and more effective in the sharing of their faith. That should be the prayer of every Christian towards every other Christian. We want to make sure that we're praying each of us would become more and more effective in whatever workplace you are, whoever you bump into at the supermarket as the Lord leads us to get involved and lead people to the Lord or share the Lord with them. But that's what he really wants, is this effective acknowledgement of every good thing. Now, I like the word acknowledgement because this also is, I don't want to overdo what prayer is. I also don't want to overdo what witnessing for the Lord is. And I'm very grateful that Paul mentions this here, this acknowledgement here, because the word speaks of an acknowledgement of simply having a knowledge of, but a knowledge that comes by experience. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to be effective by simply just taking what you've experienced from God and sharing it with people. I mean, we can do that. If you were to witness an accident today on your way home from church and you were to stop and the police were come there and they were to interview you, you would simply acknowledge what you have seen. And we get to do that in the Lord. And notice the specifics of the acknowledgement, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We get to tell people, oh, you have no idea what God has saved me from. I was such a wretched sinner, and God met me, and I am acknowledging to you, He has done this for me. He has saved me. I don't fret about where I'm going when I die. I have such a peace. He leads me. He guides me, empowers me to live my life. simple things we can do in sharing our faith, and certainly we will grow in our walk, grow in our knowledge, grow in our ability to answer questions about our walk with the Lord as people have legitimate questions towards themselves being saved. But I love the simplicity of what Paul is praying for them, just to begin to acknowledge the simplicity of what God has done in our lives. And so he wants us to be effective in sharing every good thing. And you know, it's just fun to just sit with the Lord sometimes and just think, Lord, I just want to ponder the greatness of what you've done for me, every good thing you've done for me. And then we get excited about God and we really want to share those truths with other people. So bless things here. Then notice what he says here. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And now he's encouraging him as he has prayed for him, has thanked God for him. Notice that Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. The fact that it's obvious that you love people, I've seen it, I know it, and I get joy from you. I mean, isn't this what we're supposed to do in Christianity, is to spur one another on to good works and these things? And here we see even the great apostle Paul is spurred on by Philemon. And how encouraging I think that would have been to Philemon to not just know he was excited about the work, he was even praying for him. How many of you would like to know you're on the apostle Paul's prayer list? Wouldn't that be great? And here this man knew it and would have been encouraged by all of these things. So that's really the introduction. And now Paul's going to give what I look at. You may see it a little differently if you kind of divvy up the passage. I mean, all these great lessons here already about prayer and sharing of our faith. But now we actually get into the meat of the letter. And what Paul's going to do here, I think, is very interesting. I think he's going to bring three questions or pleas or requests to Philemon. And they all have to do with this man, Onesimus, this slave of his that ran, believed to have stolen from him, and ran as a fugitive or runaway slave. And in these three questions, and in the people that are in this, between Philemon and Paul and Onesimus, we learn some incredibly powerful lessons in our walks with the Lord. So in light of all that, now he gets into the letter in earnest. Please notice the word therefore. And when we look at a word therefore, it's a clear connection word. And what I believe that Paul is doing is he is connecting the fact that he just spoke of Philemon's great love for the body of Christ, his care and concern, his wanting to be a leader in this church, in his home. All of those things he's culminating now, and he's going to now begin to take that love. He's going to appeal to him. We'll notice in verse 9, for love's sake, he's going to ask some things of him. So that's the connection I believe that he is making. And now let's look at request number one of the requests. Request number one, verses 8 to 12. He says, therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. So in this first request, let me just give you the first quick one little line statement. He is appealing to Philemon to receive this man. And when we talk about the word receive that he uses in verse 12, he's talking about all that is entailed with that. When we receive someone in the Lord, it speaks of all of what God has done for us, his love towards us, his forgiveness towards us. And in fact, in the book of Romans, we read this in speaking of God having received us. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, same word, just as Christ also received us, same word, to the glory of God. Well, when God received you and I from what we were, all of God's love, total and thorough and complete forgiveness for us, all that is wrapped up in God's reception of us as his children. And that's what Paul is asking of Philemon here towards this fellow brother in the Lord, Onesimus. At this point, as he begins to read this, he doesn't even yet know that's what he is leading to. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse 8, notice how Paul says, I could have been really bold, but I'm going to be a little soft here in this request of you. I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. And frankly, any Christian, not just the Apostle Paul, but it would have seemed to potentially have more weight coming from the Apostle Paul, any of us as Christians have the ability to effectively command someone to be forgiving of other people and loving them and receiving them in this way. That's what the Lord has commanded us of. And I think the biggest issue here is the issue of forgiveness, that he needs to forgive Onesimus and receive him as a brother. And that is a command for every Christian. And when I look at this, I do look at and think frequently of Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray. Of course, you know, if you know the Our Father, and he gets to that line where he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And very interesting that at the end of that prayer, the Lord only kind of gives commentary on one part of that entire prayer, the Our Father, as he's training his disciples to pray, and it's on this issue of forgiveness. And he says at the end of that prayer in verses 14 to 15 of Matthew 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is a command to every believer. We are to be forgiving. Now, you just want to appreciate the scene here. Paul is asking him, said, "I could have commanded you, and I would have had every right to. And yet for love's sake," because this is what God is. God is love. That's what he is. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And because of his love, he has forgiven us. And that's why he says, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you." I mean, really think about it. What good is it if somebody is forced to forgive someone? Is that really going to be real? I mean, their heart hasn't changed. And I find it interesting that at some level, this is very much a type of the Lord, the way Paul is addressing this, because God gives us commands all throughout his word. But at the end of the day, he's really not going to force us. There's discipline if we don't, but he's not going to force us to obedience. He tells us what's good, what's right, that we will be blessed if we obey him. But at the end of the day, we have a God that's a God of choice. And he gives us this freedom to obey him. And of course, we are to obey. But it's beautiful here. He appeals to him on the basis of love because that's what he wants him to do. He wants him to love this man. And then he throws in, I think, now, some think that Paul at some level manipulates Philemon here. I don't think in the slightest bit he does. And the single great reason why we know that is because I think the single greatest issue in when one person manipulates another person is ultimately they remove your choice. If somebody puts pressure on you to the extent that you feel your choice has been removed, you're being manipulated. And you need to get your way out of that situation or just call it what it is and tell them, "I will not be manipulated. I need to be able to seek the Lord for my own, make my own decision." And throughout this letter, Paul, I think he's even maybe even softer than even what he could have in this first part. I mean, he could have commanded him to be obedient, and yet he's saying, "You know, for love's sake, I'd rather you." I mean, he clearly gave him choice. So there's no manipulation here. But at this part, it's interesting. Paul begins to tell him a couple of facts about his own situation. "Oh, by the way, I'm aged. I'm an old man." Paul's lived a long life at this point. He's been serving the Lord a long time. And on top of the fact that he's aged, who wants to be aged and be sitting in a prison? And so he calls himself now for the second time a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Is that the way you want to spend your retirement years? That's what Paul did. And he's happy to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I personally believe the reason Paul threw these couple of comments in is because he's calling Philemon to do something that's not natural to our flesh, to be forgiving and loving and receiving of someone who's done something wrong to us. And I think maybe Paul's helping him a little bit with his perspective. If he needed a perspective adjustment, Paul's saying, "I am old and I'm sitting in prison for the Lord. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to honor my Lord and to glorify the name of Christ and further the gospel." And so, just wanted you to know. He's going to call him to give him some help by allowing him to have Onesimus as a servant of his really later. But he throws in these couple of comments. Then notice he uses the word appeal again. He uses the word appeal in verse 9. He uses it a second time in verse 10. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." And now it hits him. Now, I don't know about you, but I really wish I could have been a fly on the wall when Philemon's sitting there reading this letter. And he's reading, and oh, great, the Apostle Paul, I get a letter from my great friend in the Lord. And he's praying for me. He's excited for the things the Lord's doing. He has great joy and consolation. And he's appealing to me for something. I mean, I would sure think just verse 8, he would have had his attention. "I might be very bold to command you what is fitting, what's proper, what's appropriate. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather just appeal to you." Okay, Paul, what are you getting at? And here it is. Here it is. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Oh, and by the way, whom I've begotten while in my chains. He's a fellow brother in the Lord. Oh, I mean, think about what may have gone through the mind of this man, Philemon. And then on top of that, I think it's almost a funny play on words. By the way, the word Onesimus, that name, literally means useful. He was not useful at all before as a slave. He was willing to take from his master, willing to be a fugitive, didn't want to work for this man, even though I'm assuming he was a good master, being saved and having this church in his home. I would suspect he was a good man. And yet this man didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so he was not useful. He was not living up to his name. And then Paul uses this interesting language in verse 11. He was once unprofitable for you, but now he's profitable. And isn't that great? When we come to the Lord, we should finally live up to the wonderful names that we may have of being useful. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We should live up to that name. God's given us the power by His Holy Spirit to live up to that name. And this beautiful play on words here by Paul, he is now profitable. And so that's the scene. That's what he lays out for him. And I believe he ends the first request of him by saying, I am sending him back to you. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. And by the way, I love this man so much. It's like I'm giving you my heart. And I want you to be gentle with him, careful with him, patient, loving, all of these things. So, again, I don't see any manipulation, but I see a loving Paul who loves the body of Christ. He knows that if Philemon would receive him in this way, Philemon would be blessed. And he knows it, and so he's encouraging him strongly to continue to go in this direction. Now, I want you to notice one last thing before we get out of this first request. I find it interesting that Paul does point out, verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. And I think that is important because as Christians, whenever we wrong someone, it is our duty to make restitution to people. I mean, we look in the Old Testament, God was very, very serious. He had a lot to say about the need for restitution when we've wronged someone, stolen from them, or done anything in the law. And yet in the New Testament, he continues to carry this theme through of the need to make restitution when we have wronged somebody else. We need to go to them, ask for their forgiveness, attempt to make things right. They may not receive from us. We can't. That's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to seek restitution and make things right. And in that, I look at Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, as a Christian, if I come to worship God and bring myself and my service, my whatever to the Lord, you bring your gift to the altar. And there, remember, your brother has something against you. Onesimus was certainly in this camp. I stole from my master. I fled from him. I had no right to do that. The New Testament is very clear. Even with a master, even over a slave, God called the masters to be kind and hardworking towards their masters. And so there was something against him. He says, when you bring your gift and there's something that has somebody has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So Paul is being faithful to the word of God. He has convinced Onesimus, you need to go back and you need to make things right. Your fellow brothers in the Lord, we want peace between you. And it doesn't matter what your situation is with him, you need to make that right. So beautiful here. So in that first request, we see beautiful theme of the need for all of us to seek restitution whenever we have wronged somebody else. Sometimes we don't even know we've done it, and the Lord may prompt you and go back to a brother or sister in the Lord and ask their forgiveness. But I think the bigger issue here is this issue of forgiveness when somebody has wronged us. And I mean, sometimes you look, it may be very easy to be kind and forgiving towards people. It seems to be easier to be kind and forgiving with people we barely know. But once somebody's crossed you, you know what it's like. Oh, man, I just can't forgive them. You may not say it out loud, but you know what your heart does when you're starting to think about somebody and having to forgive them. And then the Lord always wants us to bring us back to the greatness of what He has forgiven us. I love the parable where the man owed his master, you know, what was the equivalent of millions and millions of dollars, and then the master forgives him, and then he goes and finds a brother that owed him very little, the equivalent of just a few days' wages, and he takes the man and throws him in prison. And then the king called the man and was angry with him. And he was really angry because of the comparisons. I have forgiven you of so much, I can't believe you can't forgive this fellow man of yours so little. And when we look at anything we might do to one another in this world, it pales. It's ridiculously pales in comparison to what God has done for us. And so with that aspect, we need to be a forgiving people. And so that first request, a beautiful request, one of forgiveness. And I also see Paul as a type of Jesus interceding on behalf of others. And Jesus loves to intercede on our behalf. He loves to pray for us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, he lives always to intercede for us. Jesus is always praying for you. I don't know if you know that. I might get excited about the Apostle Paul praying for me if that were possible, but it's infinitely better. Jesus is praying for each of us every day. What a blessing that is from the Lord. So that's the first request. Now let's look at the second request. As we get to verse 13, he already asked that he would receive him, but now he says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. Not only do I want you to receive him back as a dear brother in the Lord, I want you to let him be freed up to come serve me. And Paul's in prison. He could sure use the help. Paul certainly understands the value of a good, hard servant who understands service to the Lord. So I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. And very specific with his request. This guy is saved now. Could you appreciate him in the Lord? And now I'd love for you to free him up. Effectively take the resources. Everything you own belongs to the Lord anyway. So as you seek the Lord, if the Lord's in this, you take those resources and allow this man to be freed up to serve the gospel. Effectively be a full-time missionary, freed up to serve me. But again, notice no manipulation, verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. So we don't get to demand stuff of other Christians. We do get to demand when the Bible says so. Like if somebody's in sin, we have to confront sin when we have firsthand knowledge. We see something wrong. But when the Lord doesn't address an issue or it's just a non-moral situation, a non-moral question, we don't get to demand things of other people. That can turn into manipulation. But here Paul is very clear to steer completely clear of that. And then he makes a couple of other comments in this request. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. He's saying, I'm not sure, perhaps, even the Apostle Paul wasn't sure on this. He probably strongly believed it and was being soft in the way he worded it to Philemon. Perhaps he departed, perhaps he left you for this very purpose, to end up getting saved, that now you would accept him as a brother and let him serve in this capacity, and then we're all blessed by his service. And so maybe that's why that I might that you might receive him forever and know that you've contributed further in furthering the kingdom of God. And so, beautiful thing. And then verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So that's his second request. First request is basically forgive him, love him, receive him. Don't hold this, you know, against him. He's going to get to that actually in the third request, but love on him and forgive him. Second request, I wish you'd free him for my service so that I can be blessed and be freed up a little more for the Lord's work. Now comes the final request of the three in verse 17 to 21. If you then count me as a partner, I mean, we're in this, we're partners. We're partnered in serving the Lord and furthering the gospel. Receive him as you would me. Effectively, he's repeating his first request. But now he goes a little bit further, and I believe he's a beautiful picture of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, in this request. If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Just, if I'm running a tab with you, Philemon, just put it on the tab. I'll make good for it. Paul, a man of great integrity. I don't know how he intended to pay this back, if there was some real physical thing he had stolen, or even if there would have been a request to pay for him in terms of purchasing him as a slave. But I believe Paul to be a man of integrity. He would have believed the Lord was going to provide it somehow, whatever. But nonetheless, it's a picture of Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to that cross. He basically said, hey, if anyone has wronged you and you look at your own sins, Jesus basically said to Satan, and of course, ultimately to the Father, he being our substitutionary atonement on that cross, if there's anything that they have done wrong, you just charge that to my account. And the account's paid in full. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, the account was fully paid for. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I love in Isaiah 53, one of the most beautiful pictures of what happened to our sin when Jesus was on that cross. When he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, literally, he took all of your sins and my sins. I mean, I'm putting my hands together. It's a lot bigger than that, right? Truckloads, whatever it is. I don't know how God kind of accumulates our sins. But he did that, and he literally stockpiled that upon Jesus when he died on the cross. He laid them on him. He laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. That was why, for that kind of mystical moment, Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? There's a very real picture God was communicating that Jesus, the man who took sin upon himself, couldn't have fellowship with the Father because he was taking sin upon himself. He had never, ever, ever in existence from all eternity, Jesus ever been separated from the Father. But Jesus, the man, was for that moment taking our sins upon himself. What a beautiful scene, our great substitution and going and atoning for us. That's the picture here. What a beautiful scene, what Paul intercedes for him. And I love it. I just love the picture. And then notice here, I'm writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention, oh, by the way, I don't think this is manipulation. He's just reminding him. But maybe you need a little encouragement at the end. Not to mention to you, you owe me even your own self besides. So we believe here that Paul had led him to the Lord. Isn't that funny? Paul leads a guy to the Lord, and then years later he's in Rome, leads another guy to the Lord. Can you imagine the conversation one day? Oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from the area of Colossae. Oh, yeah? And he starts to lay out his story. Oh, I'm a slave. I was a runaway. And really, who do you belong to? Oh, Philemon. Oh, funny thing. I led him to the Lord. Your brother's in the Lord. You know each other. You need to go back to him. You need to make this right between you and the Lord. You need to go back to your master and have a beautiful celebration, just a reunion of reconciliation between you two. What a beautiful scene. And yes, brother, let me have joy, verse 20, from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And he even finishes saying, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Because I believe, Philemon, I know you. I know your faith. I know your love. I believe you're going to obey what the Lord has called you to obey. And by the way, I think the obedience to the Lord was required, of course, in the forgiveness. The giving of him to serve Paul, that is only an obedience issue for him if the Lord, in fact, confirms that for him. And so that's what he is to seek the Lord. I find it very interesting that the Lord leaves this letter open-ended. He doesn't give us what the decision was. And I think that each of us as Christians, it's like when you're a kid and you're in school and you read that short story that intentionally left the ending completely open-ended. What would you do if you were in the scene? That's very much what the Lord's doing. He's calling every one of us to be forgiving towards people, loving towards people, to recognize Jesus was our substitutionary atonement. What would we do? What would you do in your obedience to the Lord? Paul's saying, I'm confident in you, Philemon, that you will do the right thing. And then he closes the letter, and I'll give some application. But we, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. So he knows he's going to come see him soon. He's hoping to get out of prison in Rome and see him. And then he gives multiple names. This is where we see a tremendous tight connection to the book of Colossae. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. Epaphras, he was referred to in the book of Colossians. He also referred to Mark, Aristarchus. They were referred to in Colossians 4:10. Epaphras was in Colossians 4:12. And then he mentions Luke and Demas. They were in Colossians 4:14. And, of course, we also see here earlier in the book, the one who I believe to be the son Archippus, he's actually referenced in Colossians 4:17, as is Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4. So just about everybody in this letter was referred to in that letter to Colossae. So he sends his greetings, and all of them, my fellow laborers, and he closes with a standard greeting that Paul gives, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In fact, almost that exact phrase is used in almost every single one of Paul's closings. At least the word grace is used in all of them. So let me just close with three kind of main points of application. What's interesting to me is I think the best way to look at the applications in this letter is look at the people. And number one, Paul teaches us the importance of intercession. He interceded on behalf of his brother Onesimus. And he didn't demand of Philemon, but he did lay out the biblical reasons he is to forgive him and receive him, and calls him in interceding for him to let those sins be taken upon himself, the sin, whatever the debt that needs to be paid. Beautiful, again, picture of intercession. And he teaches us the importance then, as we look at Philemon, the importance of loving and forgiving and extending grace towards one another. Even when it's hard, even when it doesn't come easy, we are to do that. We are, in fact, commanded by God to be that way towards other people. And it's just a beautiful thing. And we need to seek the Lord on our own when it's not an actual moral issue like forgiveness, to let the Lord lead us. And then lastly, Onesimus teaches us to understand the need of facing the music when we've wronged someone. We need to go and seek restitution and seek to have all peace between the brethren in the Lord. So tremendous lessons. So grateful for this beautiful little letter. We'll look at the book of Hebrews next week. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these men. So thankful for their lives, that you took the time to write them down for us. And Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, in us, in our lives, where we have struggled with forgiveness towards them, we pray that you would fill us with your grace. Remind us of the grace you've extended towards us, that we might then begin to extend that grace towards others. And Lord, we want to be a faithful person, willing to do even more than what you call us to do. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the picture of Paul being like Jesus and being an intercessor for us. And the fact that you have taken our sins, you've paid our debt, you've taken that to your account. We praise you. Thank you for that. May we keep that perspective in our need to forgive others. And then also, if we've wronged someone, and maybe someone in here is in that place, we need to go make that right, make restitution. Thank you for that lesson as well. Tremendous messages, tremendous power in a short letter. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the lessons for our lives, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.